Pressing toward the mark.
I'm sure from the title you recognized some of the verses we're going to be looking at. From Philippians, the third chapter. We've had a number of lessons concerning the Apostle Paul this week. And this is another, showing his determination to serve God in the Lord Jesus Christ from the time that he was converted. He gave his all to serve God and our Lord Jesus. Also, this lesson is how these words of Paul apply to us. Paul was a noble and powerful example. He had a clear and definite and chief objective. He concentrated all of his energies with his desire to faithfully run the Christian race course. It was a total consecration to the Heavenly Father, that he might receive the most wonderful prize of his spiritual reward, the divine nature. We too are called to run this same race course. We have had many wonderful lessons this week to build us up so that when we go forth from here, we can apply them to our lives as we continue pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 13 and 14 that we're going to base our thoughts around. It reads this way. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In this key verse, Paul uses the word press. The word means to pursue after or run swiftly toward the goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus. This was Paul's intention, to pursue after this goal of the high calling. He uses the same word in verse 12 in the New American Standard Bible. It reads this way, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. The King James uses the word apprehended. It means to lay hold of. Paul wanted to lay hold of this prize, just as the Lord had laid hold of him. And what a way that he was laid hold of on that road to Damascus. The Lord has laid hold of us too. He will not let us go so long as our hearts are loyal to him. He said he was pressing toward the mark of the high calling. The word mark suggests a certain goal or an end view that he was striving to achieve. That mark of perfect love. The four quarter marks of love that we are to develop. He put this in perspective in his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal or temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal or perpetual. He explained in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3 concerning circumcision. He says this, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." This is the real circumcision. And it signifies a cutting off or a separation from the flesh, its aims, hopes, and desires. In Romans 2, verse 29, it reads in part, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." So it's something in the heart. It's not just a physical process or that takes place. It's what's in our heart. Paul wrote in Philippians 3, we're going to read with verses 7 through 12. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already obtained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Paul said, what things were gained, or were those things that were valuable? The ambitions, the honors, the position and power that he could have had as a Hebrew. He was fitted for a high social position and a political position by birth and education. But he cast these away in comparing them with the prize of the high calling. He counted them as dung, or something that you would put on a rubbish heap, that he might win Christ. He said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The Christian goal was to attain the resurrection of the dead, but not an earthly resurrection, the first resurrection. As Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's no second death to those who prove faithful in this course that we have entered into. To attain this goal, we must be made conformable unto Christ's death. Not that we die on the cross, as our Lord did, although we've heard lessons this week about many of the apostles and the violent types of death that they experienced. Most of us probably won't experience those circumstances. But we must yield our lives in sacrifice as Christ did. Paul continued saying, "the fellowship of his sufferings." The word fellowship means participation, a sharing in his Christ's sufferings. To suffer means to stay under or undergo trials and have fortitude. As 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "if we suffer, we shall also reign with him." And Romans 8:17 says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Here the word means experience pain jointly, or of the same kind. So it is a sharing of experiences. The prize Paul was striving, and we too, is the highest form of life, the divine nature. To the faithful class of Jesus' followers, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We look forward to being at the right hand of God with our Lord Jesus. David wrote in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And Paul in Romans 2:7 said, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Throughout the gospel age, the overcoming church is being developed by the Holy Spirit of God. The promises for these are outlined in the messages to the seven churches in Revelation. We're going to turn to the second and third chapters of Revelation and just read the promises. To Ephesus in Revelation 2 and verse 7. Just part of the verse. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To Smyrna in Revelation 2:11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There's that promise again. To Pergamos in Revelation 2:17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. That means immortality. And will have and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. To Thyatira in Revelation 2:26-28. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. So part of our reward will be to rule over the nations with a rod of iron, to teach them to follow Christ and our Heavenly Father's plans and purposes and his righteous standards. Revelation 3 verse 5 to Sardis. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To Philadelphia in Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So we're going to be pillars. A temple is being constructed, and we're part of it. and to Laodicea and Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. There's a lot of meaning in all these promises, but we have been called to, they show what we will receive if we're faithful and what we will be working to accomplish in the next age. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 admonishes to run for an incorruptible crown. We've heard a lesson on 1 Corinthians 9 earlier this week concerning self-control. But here we'll make a few more comments. He is illustrating the Olympic Games, of which a running race was prominent. It's a long distance race, which much training was needed. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Nine. 24-27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. We had some discussion about boxing and how if you're not disciplined, you can wear yourself out punching indiscriminately at the wrong thing and not succeeding. And in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, all run, but one receiveth the prize. I don't think this means that we're in competition with one another. But we must overcome any hindrance so that we are to run to obtain this prize, this incorruptible crown. He says, every man striveth for mastery. This means to struggle. And he says he is temperate. This means to exercise self-restraint. We are to develop the mind of Christ, as Paul says in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, they that run in a race, or the Olympic race, run for a corruptible crown, one that will perish. It's a wreath. But we an incorruptible crown, which will not perish. In 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, we read similar words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But we keep under our body and bring it into subjection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. This means to be a slave driver. We are to enslave our bodies and keep it under control so that we do not go in a different course. In Philippians 3, Paul said, this one thing I do. Brother Arbour, when he gave his theme discourse, asked the question, what do you want? Well, Paul wanted to do one thing, and that was to serve Christ. To lay hold of the high calling. He gave up all that he could have accomplished from a human standpoint. And we are to do the same. As we sang in the hymn, Jesus is mine. Fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie. Jesus is mine. Dark is the wilderness, absent the resting place. Jesus alone can bless. Jesus is mine. So that's what we want to do. To cast aside these things of earth and follow after Christ. He says, forgetting those things that are behind, those things of the past, and reaching forward. This means to stretch. You notice in a running race, when they're approaching the finish line, they stretch out to cross that finish line. We want to stretch toward those things that are before us or ahead of us. And what are those? It's the opportunity to share in the blessing of all mankind. The Apostle Paul also spoke of this wonderful, Apostle Peter, excuse me, also spoke of this wonderful prize in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Partakers of the divine nature. To be a partaker means to share with Christ. As we said before, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. We have entered into. Skipping down in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. To give diligence means to make effort, be prompt or earnest, and to use speed. We want to reach this mark of perfect love as quickly as we can. The Lord's plan is to call and elect a little flock of overcomers during this gospel age. And Peter wanted us to be in remembrance of these things. And that's why we've gathered here this week to be reminded of these precious promises. Jesus encouraged his followers to greater heights of faithfulness in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking first the kingdom should be our primary interest and effort. If we are doing so, God will provide the earthly interest we need. Sometimes what we think we need is different from what God determines we need. We heard a lesson on wants and needs this week. In Romans 6:3-5, Paul shows how we seek first the kingdom. Know ye not that so many as of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We seek first the kingdom of God by being baptized into his death. And we had 6 new members of the body of Christ symbolize their consecration this week. We seek first the kingdom. No. Jesus led the way in doing those things that would be pleasing to God. He was our example. Skipping down to verses 8 through 11 of Romans 6, he says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus was never alive unto sin in the sense of being a sinner. He laid down his human life in sacrifice as a sin offering for Adam and his race. Paul tells us that we should likewise reckon ourselves to be dead by reason of sin, and then laying down our little all on the altar of sacrifice. The body members do not add anything to the merit, the ransom merit of Jesus, but they do share in the sacrificing experiences and will share in the work of blessing the world. So seek ye first the kingdom by continuing to lay down our lives. Paul tells us of his responsibilities as an ambassador for Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:20. It says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." An ambassador is an official representative of a particular government who is expected to further the interests of the country he represents. He's not expected to voice his own private opinions. He is obligated to carry out the policies and instructions of his government. He is not to do anything or say anything that would cast a harmful reflection upon his country. Our actions will often speak volumes as it reflects how we are growing in Christ. We want to be careful to honor our Heavenly Father and our dear Lord in our words and deeds. When Jesus revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus on that road to Damascus, Saul asked, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Our prayer should be each day for God to show us what his will is for us. When Paul was in bonds, he was aware of his responsibilities toward the brethren and the truth. And in Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He was still an ambassador, even though he was in bonds. He was continuing to represent Christ by being bold in speaking the truth. We should be ready to do the same no matter what our circumstances may be. The consecrated people of God are reminded of the trials and tests that are to develop them in the narrow way. To endure these, we are encouraged to put on the whole armor of God. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It says we wrestle not with flesh and blood. I think it means not merely with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness, Satan and his minions. But we have this armor of God to help us. Christian armor consists of important safeguards to overcome the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Continuing in Ephesians 6, verses 14 to 17. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Apostle is urging us to study the Word of God, to meditate upon it, and in order to prepare our hearts and minds for spiritual development as a new creation in Christ Jesus. By doing so, we will be able to withstand every form of error or evil that is permitted to come upon us. So while we are pressing toward the mark, we have been provided helps to overcome the things that might turn us away from this pathway. Concerning Jesus, Paul said in Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus didn't have to overcome any sins in his flesh, but he needed to be proven as a new creature. For 3.5 years, he was tested, and he proved his faithfulness under difficult experiences. We too, in laying down our lives, suffering with Christ, we learn to obey the will of God. These experiences are the means by which we develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit. As Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These things are the mark of maturity in Christ. This is the goal toward which we are pressing. If successful in this, we shall have a glorious reward of sharing in the prize of the high calling. Paul urges all the consecrated who are running in this race to run to win it. In Philippians 4, 8 and 9, Paul says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul was faithful in this one thing I do. We want to do the same. And in closing, I'd like to read from Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he's talking about the ancient worthies of chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. May we continue to strive to reach the mark and receive this great reward that's been offered to us. May the Lord add his blessing.